Good evening.
Good evening.
I thought you were going to start without me, so I really hurried. It's lovely to see you. It's really lovely to see you. There's nothing about a heart better than to see a bunch of smiling faces. Like Robert said this morning, a picket fence, a little white picket fence. Greetings, Bob. Nice to see you. And I could call a lot of you by names. The younger people I couldn't call by name, but some of the older ones. They're still venturing in. I'm glad to be here this evening. Are you?
Yeah.
Wonderful. I got up this morning, I was very lightheaded. I was wondering if that was my time to venture across the other side, but it wasn't. So you are, fortunately for me, unfortunately for you, I'm here. We need to approach the throne of grace tonight. What I would like to do is ask Wayne, are you here? Where are you, Wayne? No? Wayne's not here? Wayne's coming in the door? No. Oh, there he is. Oh, yeah. I have two chores for you, Wayne. Would you come up, please? And I haven't opened in prayer yet.
Oh.
So
okay. We're
going to do that. And then we have a prayer request that we're going to take immediately after that. Father, we come to you with a humble heart this morning, or tonight, today. We come to you in our weakness in the flesh, but your strength in the spirit.
Yes.
Father, we want your blessing to be upon all that are in this room tonight.
Praise God.
May you minister to every need.
Yes.
May you minister to every heart that's here, and every individual possesses that heart that is made fallow, and that those seeds can grow, and that there can be such a delight in their hearts as they worship you in spirit and in truth.
Yes, Lord.
God bless our meeting tonight, we pray,
yes,
in
Lord.
Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen.
We should see if we have that. We haven't got one.
No handkerchief?
No handkerchief. We need a handkerchief, please. Has somebody got a... Here, one is coming. Thank you very much, Brian. This prayer request tonight has been submitted by Alan Livingston for his wife, Jan. He said, would you please pray over a handkerchief for Jan, who is suffering with an affliction of restless leg syndrome, arthritis, weakness, exhaustion, weight gain, eye problem, lack of sleep, has sleep apnea. She has also faced some extremely distressing times at her job with a supervisor of out-of-school care. We are putting our trust in Him, the Lord. Alan Livingston. I'm going to ask Wayne Peters if he won't. We'll lay our hands on this handkerchief. We'll ask the Lord's blessing to be imparted to it. And she can lay it on her body. And that's an extremely a large amount of things to have wrong with yourself. And we're asking God's intervention in her life, His help, His healing power, His blessings upon her. Wayne?
Thought I'd read the scripture in Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them.
Yeah.
Right from the Word of God.
Praise.
And if it's in the Word, it's ours.
Amen.
And may we join our hearts together as one body.
Praise God.
Heavenly Father, You're the same yesterday, today, forever.
Yes.
We thank You for our brother Paul, who went before
Praise
us.
Praise God.
We thank You, Lord, for the light that You shone on his pathway. You turned him from darkness to light. Father,
Praise God.
We thank You for the born-again experience that we've experienced, that we could be born of the Spirit,
yes,
where there are no limitations.
Praise God.
Lord, our bodies are 70, but when we receive that new birth, You've given us everlasting life.
Yes.
Father, as we lay our hands upon this this cloth, this handkerchief, Lord, as it is a piece of cloth, we would like to impart the life of Christ into it.
Praise God.
Father, the anointing that breaks every yoke.
Yeah.
That's our request. You are the giver of life, O Lord. You gave Your disciples power and authority. Yeah. Father, and by the authority that You have invested in us, we lay our hands upon it. We pray that that life would be deliverance, where the enemy of her soul would like to keep her down, discouraged, hopelessness. Father, we pray that You would renew her mind.
Yes,
we pray that You would renew her body.
Praise.
Let the impartation of the Spirit just wore off any work of the enemy in the name of Jesus, we
yes.
pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Alan, are you here? Will Alan, come up and please take the handkerchief home.
Am I done?
Thank you.
That was only one job.
Well, the other one was, yeah, oh, was it? Thank you. I'm going to call on someone that doesn't know that I'm going to call upon them. And that's always the exciting part. Now, who is it going to be? Mike Greif, come on, please. And while Mike is coming, whoop, he disappeared. Oh, there he is. I'd like him to help me with the singing tonight. He seems to, comes from a very musical family, and it just kind of exudes from him. And it just, and we thank the Lord for that. In addition to that, we had the children from 13 to 19 the other day. Now I'd like the children from 20 to 30 to come. The single children from 20 to 30. The single children from 20 to 30. No, as you can tell, they probably don't like being called children anymore. They are, in the eyes of God, we're all children. Even old guys like me. Thank you for coming. Praise God. I'd like them to help us sing on page 200 in your book. Not my will, but yours be done. Michael, can you give us a good hand here?
If I ask for things that I should not ask for, if I pray for things selfishly, if I ask for myself and not for my neighbor, let this veil from my eyes let me see. Not my will, but be done. Great Jesus, may the same prayer be mine every day.
Stand, please.
If I walk by sight and not by the Spirit, if I live each day just for me, if I care not how this world is done,
third line, in that first chorus. When this robe of flesh that I wear makes me falter, who is the exception here that that doesn't happen to? Jesus is the only one. Yes, yes, that's correct. I heard that small voice coming. We always have to hear that small voice. But here in this auditorium, that global flesh that we wear makes us falter. And we want the Spirit of God to overcome that. To overcome that. Can we do that? Can we just do that? Can we let the Spirit overcome this robe of flesh that we wear that is so antagonizing sometimes? Sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it gets down and out, and sometimes it gets angry, and sometimes it does this and that and the other thing. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I'd like us to sing that whole song again. And let us feel it. Let us understand it. Not just sing the words, but feel what he's saying to us. Can we do that? But not my will. Okay, start from the beginning. If
I ask for things that I should not ask for, if I pray for things selfish things, if I ask for myself and not for my neighbor, lift this veil from my eyes and see. Not my
one amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Oh, yes. So be it.
Amen.
Amen means so be it. I believe that's what it means.
Yeah.
Sometimes we put it in the wrong spots. We talk about something negative and then we say amen at the end of that. We don't want that. We don't want to end the amen at the end of the negative. We want the amen on the end of the positive. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
We have in the church, we have had many people that have penned words of encouragement for us to sing. And Ann Ellis was one of the ones that did that. And if you turn over the page on 199, fill my soul with thy spirit. It is so wonderful that we can sing songs penned by those that it came into this move of the Spirit many years ago, stayed their entire lives, and never wavered from believing in the things of God. And it's so wonderful. Praise the Lord.
Fill my soul with thy spirit. Fill my heart with thy love. Let my soul be rekindled with fire from above. Let me drink from that fountain, flowing boundless and free. Fill my soul with thy spirit, with love fill thou me. Fill my soul
again, but let's remember the words that we're singing. Let's take them to our hearts. Let it be part of us.
Amen.
Not just words, but part of us. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. It's a lovely prayer. Fill my soul with thy spirit. Fill my heart with thy love. Praise God. Let my soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let me drink from that fountain, flowing boundless and free. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? The Spirit of God flows. It doesn't, it's not a stagnant pool, but it flows like a
Amen.
River.
Amen.
Fill my soul with thy spirit. With love, fill thou me. I got to hear it for myself. I got to look at those words and say to Eldon, you know, this pertains to me. It pertains to him. And I can't see anybody here that it doesn't pertain to. Praise God. So let's give it another shot. Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Fill my soul with thy spirit. Fill my heart. Oh,
Hallelujah. When the message is given tonight, today, when the message is given today, think of that. Think of that verse. Think of that song. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for you to think of that song in every message that's given. Flow from the throne of God, sweet Spirit. Flow, thou river.
Amen.
Flow, fill us. Fill us so we can't even stand anymore. Let the Spirit of God just wash over us.
Amen.
Let us bathe in it. Let us swim in it.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Cleanse us, O Lord. We need that. You're not supposed to preach a sermon between every song, but sometimes it's necessary to stir up within you and in we those things that are necessary. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. I see some smiling. They've heard that before. And they're wondering when I'm going to stop. By thy Spirit, Lord, that I am led to thee. It's only by thy Spirit, Lord, mine eyes are made to see. It's only, that's 196. It's not by might and not by power. We've heard that. We've heard that spoken. It's not by might, it's not by power. But in reality, it's only by thy Spirit that I am led to thee. 196. It's a short stanza, but it there's so much meaning in it. It's only by thy Spirit.
Amen.
Praise God. So let us lift up our hearts, let us lift up our eyes, let us hear with our ears, our spiritual ears, tune them in, tune our eyes in, you know?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Michael, take it away.
It's only by thy Spirit, Lord, that I am met to thee. It's only by thy Spirit, Lord, my eyes are made to see. It's not by might and not by power, but in reality. It's only by thy Spirit,
that you have anywhere with anybody, with anything, it's only by thy Spirit, Lord, that that will overcome. It's only by the Spirit. We can try all we want. We can try by might, we can try by power, we can try by twisting arms or all kinds of things. We can't be successful, but the Spirit can.
Amen.
Does that make any sense to anybody here?
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
Amen.
You're going to hear something about yielding, I think, pretty soon. And about obedience, maybe. And that's a bad word for everybody. But obedience comes before understanding. A child wants to touch the hot stove. And you say, no, 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 don't touch that. You'll get burned. And if they're obedient to you, they'll never get burned. So it comes before understanding. When they get a little older, they'll understand why you said that. You weren't trying to be mean to them. You were trying to set them on the right track.
Amen.
So, and the love of God overrides everything else that we have in our hearts for or against anybody. Praise God. So I'm going to ask you to do that one more time. Think about it. If there's anything in your heart that's giving you trouble, let's lay it down now. Right where you are. Right where you are. Let's lay it just there.
Amen.
It's only by His Spirit that these things will be accomplished. Nothing else. Praise God.
It's only by Thy Spirit, Lord, that I am led to Thee. It's only by Thy Spirit, Lord, mine eyes are. It's only
You know, if you see me looking at you, I can't help it. I have that. I just can't stop looking at people as I'm looking and talking and singing. And don't feel bad. I'm not addressing you or as individuals. We're here as a corporate body. But I just like to see your faces. And I miss Andy's wife not sitting there in her little seat right beside him. And I get so encouraged by that smile that she has that it just enlightens my heart. So I want to see that from you too, you know?
Amen.
The young lady down here that is a gorgeous smile. And some of the men too, they're trying to, but they're praise God. We're going to sing one more song and then we're going to sit down and we're going to hear a message. Rise up and shout the victory.
Amen.
Why? It's yours and mine today.
Amen.
It was bought by Christ on Calvary. And now there is a way. For what? For peace and joy and happiness. For us, the battle is won. If we will realize it, the battle is won. Give glory to the Son.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Rise up and shout the victory. It's yours and mine today. It was bought by Christ on Calvary. Now there is a way to peace and joy and happiness. To us, the battle won. Rise up and shout the victory. Give glory to the Son. Rise up and shout the victory. It's yours and mine today. It was bought by Christ on Calvary. Now there is a way to peace and joy and happiness. To us, the battle's won. Rise up and shout the victory. Give glory to the Son. Rise up and shout the victory. It's yours and mine today. It was bought by Christ on Calvary. Now there is a way to peace and joy and happiness. To us, the battle's won. Rise up and shout the victory. Give glory to the Son.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, young ladies and gentlemen. Thank you very much. Appreciate you coming and helping. That was wonderful. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate you coming and helping me. Praise God. Get your saddle up here.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's have a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we break open the Word of God, we look to you to bring out those precious truths of the kingdom that we have heard, but that you want us to hear and understand again tonight, perhaps in a new way. We pray your blessings on the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here, isn't it? It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. So tonight, I want to talk about an old-fashioned subject, a subject that's been around forever, nothing new. I want to talk about the covenant of marriage, this wonderful, wonderful covenant arrangement that was created by God. We're going to examine the scriptures a little bit and see what the scripture says about marriage. And then we're going to get into some common tips on how to improve your marriage and a little bit about your children, about raising your children. So I'm speaking to everyone. I realize this is a message on marriage. But those of you that are single, when you hear this message, you're going to want to be married. And I want to encourage you to date the right person. Don't get involved with an unequal yoke. And look to the Lord to guide you in your path for a lifelong partner. So first I want to read some statements about marriage. These have been written by different people. Marriage has no guarantees. If that's what you're looking for, go live with a car battery. Marriage is a bond between a person who never remembers anniversaries and another who never forgets them. Some husbands and wives can relate to that. A wise man never forgets his wife's birthday and never remembers how old she is. Selective memory. A good marriage isn't something that you find. I like this. It's something you make. It doesn't just happen. You don't just find it. You make it. Marriage lets you annoy one special person for the rest of your life. Isn't that the truth? When you see a married couple walking down the street, the one that's a few steps ahead of the other one is usually the one that's mad. Let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. There is, I like this one. There is no greater happiness for a man than approaching a door at the end of a day, knowing that someone on the other side of that door is waiting for the sound of his footsteps. Isn't that great? Having someone at home that loves you so much that they're just waiting to see you come home. A good marriage is one where each partner secretly suspects they got the better deal. Love is like a backache. It doesn't show up on x-rays, but you know it's there. You know, you wonder how do you know when you're in love. I mean, I only fell in love once, and I married her. And I remember I kept wondering, how do you know when you're in love? And all of a sudden, I realized I had lost my appetite. I wasn't eating. That's unusual for me. We always hold hands because if I let go, she shops. A guy knows he's in love when he loses interest in his car for a couple of days. That's for the guys. Some mornings I wake up grouchy, and some mornings I just let her sleep. My wife isn't here, so I can read these. Marry a man your own age. As your beauty fades, so will his eyesight. Marriage is like vitamins. We supplement each other's minimum daily requirements. There are only three things women need in life: food, water, and lots of compliments. The best way to get husbands to do something is to suggest that perhaps they're just too old to do it. Is that the truth? I like this one. To keep your love brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Why do married people live longer than single people? This is actually true. There are health benefits to being married. There really is. Married people, their blood pressure is lower. They have, in general, better health. There's a lot of good health benefits to being married. But why do married people live longer than single people? I think it's because married people make a special effort to live longer than their partner just so they can have the last word. Winston Churchill said, "My most brilliant achievement was my ability to persuade my wife to marry me." And this is a good one. Marriage is not just spiritual communion and passionate embraces. Marriage is also three meals a day and remembering to carry the trash out. Isn't that the truth? All men make mistakes, but married men find out about them a little sooner than everybody else. Marriage is an attempt to solve problems together, which you didn't even have when you were on your own. Keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards. I get more of them, but I think that's enough. Praise the Lord. So I want to read a short little article written by a lady named Janie Ortland from Focus on the Family. And I appreciate the wording that she has on this. And she's in this article, she's talking to parents to teach their children about marriage before the world does. I like that. How to teach your children about marriage before the world does. It's very good. She said, the most important and valuable things in life are not always obvious to us. For example, both we and our children need to be taught from the Bible just how amazing marriage really is. Marriage can be amazing. It can be the most wonderful thing on the face of the earth. It can be heaven, or it could be the other one too. It's up to you. Marriage is amazing. Most children know a lot of married people, their parents and their grandparents and aunts and uncles, neighbors or teachers. To them, marriage doesn't seem amazing. They do not know that it is a wonder of the gospel. It's a wonder of the gospel. God created marriage. And we've talked before, we've heard this forever. Marriage, the home, is the foundation of the church. And God wants us to have good homes, good, solid homes where you can have a lot of fun, an enjoyable time together. It's part of the gospel. It's the wonder of the gospel. Our world says that marriage is something we invented for ourselves. I like that. I like that statement. Our word, our society, thinks that marriage is something that we just invented for ourselves. So we can reinvent it in any way that we want. And indeed, our world is doing just that. It is aggressively saturating our children with a new and an unbiblical vision of marriage. But God tells us something better. He tells us that He created marriage for a special purpose. Your children and your grandchildren, they deserve to learn about that purpose at an early age. Who better to learn it than from you? You know, if you want your kids to grow up and have a solid marriage, let them see you having a solid marriage. Help your children see that there are two ways to think about everything. I like this. Help your children to see that there are two ways to think about everything. There's the world's way, and there's God's way. And that's true in everything. There's two ways to think of things. You can give them a glorious biblical vision of what God intends marriage to be. A biblical marriage shows the world a tiny picture of, she puts it this way, the big romance, speaking about Adam and Eve in the garden. Start back at the creation of marriage in the perfect Garden of Eden. Teach your children that even in that beautiful place with all the animals surrounding him, God knew that Adam would need something more. God knew that Adam needed someone like him, but also different from him. And so God made the first woman in a different way than he made anything else. He made her out of Adam's body. And then, like the father of the bride in the very first wedding, he brought Eve to Adam. What God did in the Garden of Eden is why people get married even today. It was all God's amazing idea. Be sure that your children know that just like everything that comes from the heart of God, marriage is good and beautiful. If you are married, show your children what a valuable treasure your spouse is. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Let your children see how valuable your spouse is to them. Talk often about your gratitude for your marriage. Let your children see the affection you share towards one another. Make sure they hear you speak kindly to and about your spouse. Let them hear and see good things. Draw attention to the other solid marriages in your family, your church, your community. Show them pictures from your wedding day. Let them see your joy in celebrating your anniversary year to year. As they get older, take them to a wedding to discuss the vows and the promises the couple make to God and to one another. I like that word we use, a covenant. It's a covenant of marriage, a three-part covenant. There's a husband, there's a wife, and there's God. It's a three-part covenant, making a promise to God. Continuing on with the same article, she says, your children need to hear God's definition of marriage from you. One man and one woman giving all of themselves to each other for their whole lives. I'm just going to read this from Matthew 19:4. Jesus said, haven't you read, Jesus said, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So you are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's why a married couple shares everything. Married couples, they share their hearts. They share their name. They share their home. They even share their bodies. A biblical marriage shows the world a tiny picture of the big romance, in her words. The one between Christ and his church and love together. Marriage is meant to be an up-close display of the eternal love of Jesus for his people. May the little ones around us grow up secure in God's design for marriage. May they treat it with sacred honor all throughout their lives and pass it on, a legacy to their children. I just thought that was a good article, a beautiful, well-written article. And forgive me for doing a little bit of reading in the beginning here. We're going to look at marriage a little bit here in Genesis 2. In the following passages of Scripture, we can see the first wedding. Let's take a look at it. The Father and the Creator of the bride, God, brought Eve to the bride and presented her to her husband, brought Eve to her husband. The Father gave away the first bride. Now I'm in Genesis 2. Verse 15, just kind of an examination here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God looked down and said, man's alone, this isn't a good thing. I'm going to make a helper to him, suitable to him. Verse 19, and now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what the man would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper for him. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife as they become one flesh. And verse 25 says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Just in these handful of verses, we're reading the very first marriage. Talk about a oneness in that first marriage. The woman was created literally out of the body of Adam by taking one of the bones from Adam. It doesn't say all the things that Adam said. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But I just have to believe there's some other things that he probably said too. He was busy looking at elephants and giraffes and fish and frogs, and all of a sudden there's this beautiful woman. He must have said something like, whoa, or wow, or must have been breathless. You can't imagine the reaction that he had when he saw something so unique over all of God's creation. And he said, she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's the first wedding. God took her, presented her to the groom, to Adam. There's no human description of genuine closeness greater than what Adam uttered when he said to Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is also the closeness that God wants with his church, the bride of Christ. After the great sin of disobedience, when Eve was deceived by the serpent and Adam willingly partook of the forbidden fruit, then death entered into the picture. You all know the story. And the man was under the curse of death. The Lord reorganized things. The following curse was pronounced on all humanity. And I think it's just important to read this at the beginning. We would do well to ponder the effects that even today linger in the hearts of men and women. This is part of the curse. After the fall of man, this is Genesis 3:16, this is what God said. This is part of the curse. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now this next verse, I'm going to read it out of the ESV version. I like the ESV, which is one of the most accurate translations of the Word of God. They're all good, but the ESV is kind of uncanny sometimes in its accuracy. The second half of the verse, this is what God said. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. He was saying almost from the beginning, I'm going to paraphrase, I'm creating a new headship, a new arrangement. Your desire will be to your husband, but also your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. He's almost admitting that you're going to have some conflicts. Conflicts, if I can put it this way, are normal. They're natural. They're part of the curse. Let me go on. The MacArthur commentary says this. Your desire, he shall rule. Just as the woman and her seed will engage in a war with the serpent, that is, Satan and his seed, because of sin and the curse, the man and the woman will face struggles in their own relationship. The struggles that you and I have, and all marriages have them. All marriages have them. If I can put it this way, they're normal. They're ordinary. But you learn to work things out. If you have strife and struggles and differences of opinions, that's the way it is. That's part of the curse. But you go beyond it. You don't quit. You find a way to work it out. MacArthur goes on to say, sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles of self-will. I like that. Lifelong companions, husbands and wives, will need God's help in getting along as a result. So the issues that we have with men and women, because we're so different, and we'll get a little more into that pretty soon here, God put them there as part of the curse. We're different. He created us entirely different. It seems clear from the scriptures that there will be a friction, a natural struggle of the self-will between husbands and wives as a result of the fall. It is good to recognize that all marriages will have these natural conflicts and struggles. Nevertheless, marriage is a lifelong privilege of finding our unique place in God's design for marriage. Good marriages require work and constant maintenance. Amen? Am I right about that? A good marriage takes a lot of work and a lot of maintenance. It doesn't just happen. These pilots that fly these beautiful airplanes, they get up in the air and then they put it on autopilot. I don't know what all they do. I don't know how much work they do up there, but once they get up in the air and they put it on autopilot. Marriages aren't like that. You don't put them on autopilot. You don't just like click the switch on autopilot and it takes care of itself. It's a lot of work and a lot of maintenance, and it's all worthwhile. Now, Paul gives us the following scriptures on marriage, and I find these scriptures so inspiring and interesting. As Paul speaks of marriage, he's constantly intertwines them with the great mystery of the relationship of Christ to his bride, the church. I'm going to go to Ephesians 5. Let's turn there, if you turn there with me a little bit. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we'll start with the 22nd verse here. I'll just read these verses here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. These are words that aren't popular today. But submission is important, submission to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, reading these verses, it's only about six verses here. You're going to keep finding that Paul keeps mixing in the mystery of Christ and the church with a husband and a wife. What a compliment. What a compliment it is and a privilege to the woman to be referred to as an analogy of Christ in the church. The woman representing the church, the bride of Christ. He goes on to say, verse 24, now as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. Now he talks to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for it. He's telling husbands now to now love their wives with a sacrificial love, to give their all for their wife. I remember I was working with a guy ages ago. The Illinois River was overflowing and flooding, and I was called in to help some people do some sandbagging, hard work. And we were at this plant. You take a bucket, you take a shovel, and you put sand in a bag, and you tie it up, and you set it down. And I was working with this other Christian, back-breaking work, trying to make an extra buck. And I remember this guy told me, he says, you know what? He said, you can put up with a lot of discomfort and pain and agony when you know your family is warm at home and safe. A sacrificial love. Husbands should be willing to fill sandbags if they have to take care of their family. That's what Paul is talking about here, the sacrificial love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Again, he's talking about Christ and the church here, talking about husbands and wives and Christ and the church. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. That's a pretty close love. He who loves his wife loves himself. We all know that. Happy wife, happy life. You love your wife as you love yourself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And he repeats it again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's interesting, this verse is repeated in two different Gospels by Jesus, repeated, of course, in Genesis, and now Paul is repeating it again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, he says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You've heard all of these scriptures before. But when you study the church, the relationship of Christ and the church, I just find it so amazing that he uses the example of a husband and wife. Christ The church being presented, here are a few scriptures regarding the church being presented as a bride of Christ. I'll just touch on some of these. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 11. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church someday, a wife, the church will be married to Christ. That same uniqueness, you know, that same connection that a man has with his wife that Adam and Eve have, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's the same relationship that God wants to have in the church. There are many other verses here. Let me just touch on a few. Verse 9 in the same chapter, he says, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Talking about the church again. Verse 17, chapter 22, he says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Speaking again in the kingdom of God of the bride representing the church. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a chaste, a pure virgin to Christ." There's many verses speaking of the bride as representing Christ in the church. Now I want to go on just a little bit further here. 1 Peter 3, 7, Peter gives some good advice as well. He said, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel." The proper way of saying this is not weaker so much, but delicate. "Giving honor to the woman as to the more delicate vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To dwell with them according to knowledge." We all know the story, how men and women think so entirely differently. We think so differently. And he says to dwell with them with understanding. Paul, I like Paul's advice. Titus, 2nd chapter, verse 3. He speaks to the older women about teaching the younger women how to love their husbands. You say, well, why would you have to teach a younger woman to love their husbands? Women more so than men, but men as well, are more prone to emotions. Emotions go up, emotions go down. And he spoke to the older women, verse 3. He said, this is Titus, 2nd chapter, verse 3. "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can teach, the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." He's speaking of some good old home ec classes where the older women are teaching the younger women how to cook, how to clean, how to sew, how to repair things, how to do some pretty marvelous things. Sometimes I wonder if that's a lost art nowadays. We have so many things that are convenient for us. But he was telling the older women to teach the younger women how to do these things. I don't know, do people learn how to cook anymore? I've been doing some cooking. Debbie had surgery, and I've been doing some cooking at home. And one day I made eggs for Debbie, scrambled eggs. The next day I made scrambled eggs. And then I started going to the deli down for local city market and buying stuff. But she has cooking skills. I don't have cooking skills. A lot of men do. I don't. A lot of women don't have cooking skills. Young man got married a beautiful wife, wonderful wife, and her mother had never taught her how to cook. And they got married. And she was so proud of herself, and she told her husband, she said, she made a meal for him. She said, "Honey, we haven't been married long, but I'm so proud of myself. I'm learning how to cook. I'm learning how to cook. I can make two things now. I can make two things." She said, "I can make banana pudding, and I can make meatloaf." And her husband said, "Honey, I'm so proud of you. I love you so much." He said, "Can you tell me which one we're eating right now?" Sometimes it's like that, but you love one another. Loving one another in the marriage is a command, but it's also a choice. As human beings, we have the ability to make a choice to love somebody. You can love your husband. You can say, well, I fell out of love with him. You can love him. You can make yourself loving. You can love your wife. It's a conscious effort. Feelings come and feelings go, but you can choose to love one another. You can choose to foster that love and to make it grow. Human beings have the ability to do things that you don't feel like doing. Firefighters every day or often will run into a house full of flames to save a perishing soul. Who feels like running in a house that's on fire? But they choose to do it. You may not always feel like you're in love, but you can choose to love one another. It's a conscious choice. It takes work and it takes maintenance to build a great marriage. I have a couple notes here that I actually got from Brother Mervyn Sumbo from 2011 at an Elders and Deacons, and I'm a note keeper, and I kept some of these, and I asked his permission to use some of these, so I want to read some good advice to you. This is his words here. He said, marriage is like vehicles. They require regular maintenance. Here are four general maintenance features that every marriage should possess. Number one, love is the oil that keeps friction from developing in the marriage. The Holy Spirit causes love to flow in our marriages, and we are enriched and empowered by that Spirit. So number one, you got to have love. That's how everything starts. It starts with love. Here's another one that's not always easy to do. Communication. Keep the light of understanding flowing between husband and wife. Communicate. Talk. Communicate. It's hard for men to do that. It's hard to do that. It's been proven that women say double the words that men do in general. They say double the words that men say. Women talk for the pure joy of talking. Men talk to exchange information. Women talk for the joy of just saying a bunch of words. I'm not making fun of you women, I'm just recognizing the difference. If you ask a man what time it is, he'll tell you what time it is. You ask a woman what time is it, she'll tell you how to make a watch. They like to use words, and lots of words. Communication is not normal or natural for men. You really got to get out of your comfort zone to communicate with your wife, in most cases. It's easy for women to communicate. It's hard for men to. Most men that go to work all day, the numbers used to be this. It's hard to believe this is true, that maybe it's a different number, but I used to hear that women say 20,000 words a day. That sounds like a lot. And men say about 10,000 words a day. But the problem is with men and women, men go to work and they have to be verbal all day long, exchanging information. And they've said, 9,990 words, and they come home with 10 words left. And the wife has been home all day with the kids, and she's only said 10,000 words out of her 20,000 treasury. She's got 10,000 more words to say. The man has 10 more, and that's where there's conflict. Honey, how was your day? No. Well, was it good or bad? You get a lot of grunts and a lot of groans. That's not really communication. And it takes work. It takes work. It's agonizing. It can be agonizing for men to speak, to say things. My wife and I, Debbie and I, we have an understanding. She likes to talk a lot, as women do. And I'm not a talker. I'm not a talker. And I know she likes to talk, so she'll be talking away, rambling on and on. Good things. All good. It's all good. Talking. And I've learned, because it's hard to say words, so I've learned to, that's all I got to do. Keeps on going. And she's talking and she's enjoying herself. Good. And then every now and then she'll stop and she'll have this look of shock And I realized, I said, mm-hmm, when I should have been saying, oh. We'll get things mixed up. So I've got it all figured out. So when that happens and she's talking away, I'm sorry. Oh, that's a bad one. You have to be cognizant of those things. That's in our home. God created Adam first so he'd have time to speak. But women love to use words, and that's okay. But communication is important to learn to talk to one another. And men, this is a mistake that all men make in general. These are all generalities. Men are fixers. Men want to fix something. You tell me why you're upset, I'll tell you how to fix it. How many men have learned that the wife really doesn't want you to fix it? They just want you to listen. Anybody learn that? Yeah, I see a lot of hands going up. That's right. A lot of women, a lot of wives, they want to tell you their heartache, their troubles, whatever it is, what's on their heart. They do not want you to tell them how to fix it. Because when you say, I'm going to tell you how to fix it, reading between the lines means that you're saying, you're not smart enough to know how to fix it. I'm going to fix it for you. And I appreciate Debbie. She will come to me right up front and say, I'm going to tell you something, and before I tell you, I don't want you to tell me how to fix it. I want you to just listen. And I say, So that's one of the places where I got it right. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. You always have to be in a state of constantly loving and forgiving hurts and offenses in your marriages. Headship and submission is a biblical concept. When fully understood, it results in a husband and a wife living together in unity and in harmony. Here's some practical things that husbands and wives can do, and then we're going to get to kids here in a minute. Some things that you can do in your personal life here. Start each day with a kiss. It's easy, it doesn't cost anything, and it doesn't consume a lot of time. Kiss one another. Just show affection. You know, just affection. I heard a story about a man that took his wife to a marriage counselor. He didn't show any affection, had a lot of problems. And they talked to the counselor, and the counselor says, you know, sir, he had him stand up. He says, you know what you need? You know what your marriage needs? You walk right over to that woman. You can't do it nowadays. He gave that guy's wife a great big old kiss on the lips. Said, sir, you need this 3 times a week. This needs to be happening 3 times a week. So the husband said, okay, I'll be here Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Show your wife some attention. Start the day with a kiss. Some physical affection. Holding hands. We like to hold hands a lot. Holding hands is really cheap. And like I said, if I let it go, my wife shops a lot. So it's safer to hold hands. We hold hands when we walk down the street. Sometimes when we're driving in the car, we hold hands. Sometimes when we're sleeping in bed, we hold hands. It's cheap and it's easy. I like this one. Wear your wedding ring at all times. A ring is a reminder of the vow you made to one woman and her alone. I used to work years ago in an office with a whole bunch of men and a few women. And there was office affairs going on. It was a great big old company. But one thing I always, always, always did when I was around other women in the workforce, number one, always, forever, I wear my ring. It never comes off. And one, and this might seem like overkill, but when I worked with women in the workforce, I talked about my kids and my wife all the time, constantly. Probably sounded boring, but I did it on purpose. By talking about my wife and my kids and putting pictures of them, it was like telling everybody else, I'm off the market. I'm not looking. I'm not interested. I'm married. Wear your wedding ring. Accept differences. Even husbands and wives do not always agree about everything. When differences become a source of conflict is where the problems arise. However, there are things that are so fundamental to a good marriage relationship that there should be basic agreement or understanding before the marriage. We should hardly get ourselves bent out of shape over something of little consequence or of only passing significance. Accept differences. We are different. We think differently. We like things differently. accept those differences in one another. Learn to be polite and respectful to one another. There are some things better left unsaid. You know, just because you're in a good marriage, it doesn't mean that you should always speak your mind. You shouldn't always say what you're thinking. Be polite. There are some things that are simply left unsaid. Because you think it does not mean that you have to say it. Be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The noun identifies a person who manifests a calmness and a fairness of spirit. Learn to be gentle and kind to one another. Give gifts. A gift does not have to have a high price tag. A card is a gift. It can be for an occasion or it can be a surprise. Give gifts. Do things that just reminds the other person that you love them. Every marriage is different. You know what touches your wife or your husband. Learn to do that. My wife is different. We don't like to spend money. She doesn't like to spend money. This sounds crazy. We don't buy each other's cards. We went to Walgreens on our anniversary. We walked down to the card section. She found a beautiful one that said, to my husband on our anniversary. I found one that said, to my wife on her anniversary. We stood side by side. We handed them to one another. We read them. Oh, it's so sweet, so sweet. And then we put them back. And we were happy. This year, she actually gave me a card, a nice card, beautiful card. I was kind of taken back. Whoa, a card, a nice one. And I opened it up and I read it, but there was no name sign, you know, like, I love you, you know, nothing. Blank. And I said, honey, this is really nice, but how come you didn't sign it? She said, well, I've had that for 5 years, and about every other year I bring it out of the box and I give it to you, and then I put it back in the box. So with my poor memory, I've been getting that same card about every other year for the last 5 years. But it's her way of blessing me. Smile often. A smile is a universal language. Learn to smile. Just enjoy being in one another's company. Date once in a while. Date more than that. Date once in a while. When you make a promise to your spouse, there must be a good reason to break that promise. But husbands and wives, go on dates. Go on dates. Dates don't have to cost money. You can spend money if you want, but they don't have to cost money. Walks around the neighborhood are free. We've stepped up a notch. We used to go to Burger King and we'd buy breakfast for $1 and we got free coffee. Now we go to Chick-fil-A and now we're spending between the two of us about $4 on our date. So we've moved up. Coffee is still free for seniors. She gets an unsweet tea and I get a coffee. And we sit there and we read one chapter of the book of Proverbs on our iPads. And that's our date. I'm telling you, I'm the happiest person in the world sitting at Chick-fil-A across from my wife reading something out of the book of Proverbs with my free coffee. There's nothing that makes me happier than that. Nothing that makes me happier. The other day we went on a date and we splurged. I probably shouldn't be sharing these personal things. We spent $14 between the two of us. We left and we felt so guilty and so bad. $14 for two meals. What were we thinking? And dates don't have to cost money. But go on a date. Spend time. And when you have children, by the way, young parents that have children, yeah, it costs money. But find a babysitter. Save up some money. Find a babysitter and take your wife or your husband out. Do something fun. If you're going to be married, enjoy it. Invest in it. Touch. Learning to touch one another. I mentioned that earlier. There's something special about the human touch. I remember years ago reading a book about Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, written by a doctor who worked with leper clinics. And they said one of the most insidious and horrible issues with leprosy is the nerves die is they lost the sense of touch. They couldn't feel you touching them. And he talked about the things that happen when you can touch another human being. Husbands and wives, touch one another. Hug one another. Give back rubs to one another, back scratches, whatever. Laugh together. Learn to laugh together. Find things that are funny and have humor. Laugh together. Do what the other person wants before he or she asks for it. You can't always read their mind, but when you've been married long enough, you kind of know what they like. Once again, listening. I mentioned that earlier. The art of good listening is often reading between the lines and picking up on what has not been expressed in words. Learn to listen to one another. Encourage. Encourage one another. More is accomplished by encouragement than by criticism. Appreciate Brother Robert. He started the service by giving some instructions, and they weren't don'ts. They were encouragement for what you're doing good. And you should do that in a marriage as well. Know his or her needs and learn to respond to them. Do something that your wife or your husband normally does, making breakfast, making the bed, mowing the lawn, whatever. Compliment often. Be sure it is sincere. Fill their lives with compliments. Call during the day. Call during the day. Call your spouse. Speak to them during the day several times. My wife is a very outgoing person. She loves these camps. She just loves them so much. I talk to her about 6 times a day when I come up here. And every time it's the same report. Okay, who did you see today? Well, what'd they say? What are the kids like? How are their kids doing? You know, she wants to be here. But compliment one another on those good things that they're good at. Call during the day. Slow your life down a little bit here. Stop and smell the roses. Hold hands. Cuddle. Ask for each other's opinion. Show respect. Look your best. Take pride in dress and grooming. Wink at each other. Celebrate birthdays. The date is not necessarily the years. And as I said earlier, a wise man never forgets his wife's birthday, but never remembers how old she is. Learn to apologize. Learn to forgive. Set up romantic getaways. Ask, what can I do to make you happier? Be positive. Be kind. Be sensitive to your mate's feelings. Talk about love for each other. Reminisce about your favorite times. Don't forget important days. Admit it when you're wrong. Pray for each other. Watch sunsets together. Whatever kindles the fire of romance. Say, I love you frequently. Say, I love you frequently. End the day with a hug. These are all things that we can do. There are many more things, too, that you can do for your loved one. I want to move on to children real quickly. My time's running out here. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, it's so interesting, so ironic. Paul was single. And some of the best and the most advice on marriage and raising children came from the Apostle Paul, which is really amazing. But he talks about in Ephesians 6, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He talks about raising children. And here's some things that I just jotted down here. With children. Children are such a blessing. When I got married, it was the greatest thing in the world that ever happened to me. Then I got kids. That was one of the greatest things in the world that ever happened to me. It was just unbelievable. And then I got grandkids, and that's another tremendous thing that happens to me. Children are such a blessing. When your children, you're tired, you young parents, you're tired and you're worn out most of the time. But I tell you what, it's only temporary. You only got your kids a short time, and they grow up. Invest in them. Put time and energy into raising your kids. It'll come back to you. It'll pay off. You know, someone said one day, you learn to raise your kids and you can spoil your grandkids. If you spoil your kids, you're going to end up raising your grandkids. Invest in your children. Take your children. Build up their self-confidence. Learn to praise all the good things that they do. And let them know when they're wrong. Let them know when they're wrong. Don't be afraid to discipline. In fact, we need to discipline our children. But let me say this, but don't over-discipline. Discipline is not about breaking bones. It's about breaking a self-will. There are different ways of disciplining children. There are different ways. Two-year-olds quit acting like two-year-olds when they become three-year-olds. A lot of the things that they do is simply because of their age. You can't beat it out of them. Love them where they are. Encourage them. Guide them. Direct them. Encourage them with diligent work ethics in childhood. A good, strong work ethic is something children learn in your home. It's hard to teach, if not impossible, a good work ethic to someone that's 20, let's say, if they've never learned it before then. You learn it in your home. You learn it when they're young and malleable, when you can mold them. Moms and dads, particularly dads, show them what it's like to do an honest day's work. Encourage a good, diligent work ethic in their home. Show affection to their mother. Show affection to the mother. One of the greatest things you can do to your kids is to love their mother. Don't disagree. Don't disagree in front of the kids. Moms and dads have disagreements all the time. But don't disagree in front of them. You should never conduct your life in such a way that your child knows which one to go to if they want to get their own way. If a child comes to you and says, can I do this? A husband should say, what did your mom say? And if they say, she said no, then you say, well, then the answer is no. Agree together. If you don't agree, you talk about it privately. But don't let them see that disagreement in front of them. Don't belittle one another in the home. This is critical. Critical. Husbands, don't belittle your wife. Wife, don't belittle your husband in front of your children. Believe it or not, it leaves lifelong scars when you belittle the mom or the dad, when you belittle one another. Don't belittle one another in front of your children. Let them see you loving one another. Let them understand the example of what a man is and what a woman is. Love them, support them in all that they do. Help build a healthy self-esteem. The self-esteem that you love them because of who they are. You love them because of who they are. When I was in high school, I had wonderful parents. My dad is a fantastic dad. Always let us boys feel like there was nothing we couldn't accomplish if we put our mind to it. He was just that kind of a dad. Now, I think I shared this before, but as someone said, we all forget things, so I'll tell it again. But in high school, I wrestled. I loved wrestling. I loved to wrestle. I knew all the moves. The only problem was I wasn't a good wrestler. I kept losing. In fact, I had calluses on my shoulders from being pinned on the floor on the mat so many times. I got to where I counted all the lights in the Mid-State 9 schools. I knew all of them because I was laying on my back most of the time getting pinned. And my dad would come to my wrestling matches, and I always wished that, oh, I just wish I could win for my dad, you know. Win one for my dad. He'll really love me. And most of the time, I'd go out there and I would lose. I'd climb off that mat. My dad would come over. Hey, you did a great job. Well, Dad, I lost. That's okay. You did a great job. You put your best into it. Never made me feel like a loser. Never felt like a loser. With my dad, I always felt like I was a winner. And I tried to instill that into the heart of my children. I can remember a young man I used to wrestle with. He was a champion wrestler. He had all kinds of awards. He went to state. He was a champion wrestler. Heavyweight. Name was Dennis. I remember one time he rarely lost. His dad was one of those guys that lived his life through his son. He had one wrestling match, and one rare night, somebody beat Dennis. Someone pinned him. Someone beat Dennis. And I remember afterwards, the dad, this was outside in the lobby, came up to Dennis. He chewed him out like you cannot believe. Dennis, what is wrong with you? You big failure. Didn't you know how to pin that guy? You're better than that guy there. You're nothing but a loser. And I watched this heavyweight wrestler, champion, state wrestler, over 200 pounds, which at that time was big in high school. I watched Dennis stand there, tears running down his cheeks and his head bent down, because he had to be a champion in order for his dad to love him. I came off that mat and I lost, but to my dad, I was a champion. That's how your kids should feel. They're champions. 2 weekends ago, my grandson Logan, 10 years old, went swimming, was in a swimming meet, and Heather was there, and her sister Brittany was there, and Debbie was there, and Lenore, Logan's mom, was there, and myself and Logan's grandparents were there. Had a great big cheering section, and there were 16 lanes, and they blow the whistle, and they jump in the water to swim. And my grandson, praise the Lord, got 16 out of 16. He climbed out of that pool, and Aunt Heather and Brittany and Mom Lenore and Grandma and Grandpa stood up, "Yay, Logan!" Logan climbed out of that water with a big smile and a thumbs up. 16 out of 16, but he was a champion. Because he had a mom and a dad and aunts and grandparents that loved him, that supported him, that gave him a good sense of self-worth. And that's so important to your children. Your children believe what you tell them. If you tell your children, "You're no good, you're a failure, you're always bad, you're always doing this," they will believe you. If you tell your children, "You can do it. You can do it. Just stick it out. Hang in there." They will believe you. They believe what you tell them. Moms and dads, you got one tiny shot at raising your children, and it goes by, poof, like that. Invest in them. There's a lot of tireless nights, but you're investing in the future. Invest time. Invest time enjoying things with them. When we were little, one of the things that I did, and the reason I did it, because my dad did it when my kids were little, every weekend we did something fun, something unique, something fun. It might be just going after donuts, something simple. We used to ride, there's a cemetery down the road from where we lived, and we'd saddle up our bikes and we'd ride down the cemetery and ride through it. We had so much fun going to that cemetery. We had so much fun that it almost became a problem, because the kids would get excited. "Hey, Dad, can we go to the cemetery?" We drive to different places and travel, and the kids would see cemeteries. And cemeteries, the connotation of them was something fun, something happy, family time. "Let's go to the cemetery." But we enjoyed going bike riding with them, investing time and energy. Moms and dads, bring your kids to church camp. Bring them to church on Sunday, every Sunday as much as possible, and to church camp. Bring them to church camp. And if you have to travel to a church camp, if it's a long, long distance, find something that turns it into a mini vacation. Find something fun along the way. Make going to church something fun. Let them have memories that, "Oh yeah, I remember I used to go to church camp." Years ago, we used to go to North Carolina every summer, and we would stop at this beautiful knife shop and look at pocket knives and just different things. There were silly things, nothing was expensive, but we wanted our camp time to be like a mini vacation, so that their memory of church camp was something fun, something enjoyable. Bring your kids to church. Bring them to church. We don't have Sunday school for a couple reasons. Number one, parents should be teaching their kids at home a lot of the things that are taught in Sunday school. But the other one is, the Holy Spirit ministers to little babies and small children in ways that are beyond your comprehension, just like He does to us. You may have sleeping kids in the congregation, and the Holy Spirit is still speaking to them. It's a marvelous thing how that happens. God is dealing with them just like He's dealing with you and I. One of the things that the Lord does, that the Holy Spirit does, without you even knowing it, your children are learning to recognize the true moving of the Spirit of God. They recognize what is genuine, the genuine moving of the Spirit. You can recognize the Spirit. Have you noticed that? You can recognize the Spirit. Bring them to church. Don't feel bad if they fall asleep. or they get a little uncomfortable. They are learning things when they come to church. So invest time with your children and with one another. Invest in your marriage. Make your marriage the best that it can possibly be. It's all in your hands. You can make it work. You can make it work. So in closing, let's all stand. Let's just take a minute here and stand. And husbands and wives, if you're here together, let's stand together. Stand with your spouse for just a minute. And I'm not going to ask you to come up here. Don't worry about that. But just stand with your spouse a minute, side by side. And we're just going to dedicate our families to God. If you have your children with you, gather your children around you. Funny how dedications work. Just an amazing thing. I was 17 years old. Brother Wager was up here. I was sitting back over there towards the back. And Brother Wager said, "Okay, everybody, we're going to dedicate all the families to God. I want you to gather your family, your immediate family around you. And we're going to pray from up here. We're going to dedicate that family." I was by myself. I was all by myself. I had no family here. I looked up a couple rows in front of me. This is the most amazing thing, and I don't think it was a coincidence. There's Joe Gabrick. Joe sees me, and he's got his wife and his kids right there. "Andy, come up here. You can be part of our family right now while we dedicate families." Brother Joe brought me up, put his arms around me and the family, and he prayed a family dedication. A few years later, my brother would marry Wendy Gabrick, and I'm a part of their family and have been. It feels like forever. Now, I often think, was it a coincidence that Joe brought me? I don't think so. I don't think so. We're going to dedicate you as a family. We're going to take just a minute here and dedicate one another as a family. So stand with your family for just a minute here. And like a marriage, we're going to dedicate you like getting married. I guess before you get married, you're supposed to say, does anyone have a reason why these two should not be married? I won't ask that, though. That's not the appropriate thing to ask right now. But just stand there with your wife and with your spouse. And, you know, do you promise to love that person, to have and to hold them for richer or for poor, because it's both going to come? Do you promise to be faithful for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, until death do us part? Do you still promise that? You still want to keep that promise? Let's just say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for every family represented here. You have taught us from the beginning of this move how vitally important marriage is and the family and home. We commit to you all of these families that are married here. We pray that every family that's represented here, that you would especially bless their marriages and bless their homes. Help them to have the intuition and strength to make their home the best it can possibly be. We know that our enemy is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, and he wants to destroy the family structure. We'd like to say, Lord, that he has no room here with us. We pray that you bless every mom, every dad, every husband, every wife, every grandma, every grandpa, in their marriages and in their homes. I pray for the younger generation that we are privileged to have in our midst here that aren't married. I pray that you would direct them towards their life partner. I pray that you would direct them to have their feet firm on a solid foundation, not an unequal yoke, not going the way of the world, but to be in a solid foundation for the, if it be your will, that they be married. We understand that not everyone gets married by your calling. Most do. But we would pray that you would guide them in their choices for their life mate, their father. And we just pray for your help in walking according to that blueprint that you gave us. We take a moment to give thanks to you as husbands. We take a moment to give you, express our gratitude for our wife, how wonderful it is and how much we love the woman that you have given to us for our life. We express that. We express those words, Lord. And as wives, on their behalf, Lord, we express their love towards their husband that you have given them. And now let your hand rest mightily on our families, our marriages, our home. I also want to say a special prayer for the moms and dads with little children. It's hard work. There's no two ways about it. It's hard work, but what a joy and what a temporary privilege it is to raise children. And I would pray that you would bless every mom and dad raising kids with an extra portion of patience and energy and love and compassion as they raise those sweet, precious little ones before you, Lord, in the church. And now bless us, Lord, and help us all to walk in the calling that you have given to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I guess I could say you may kiss the bride. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. If you have an announcement, please come up.
Announcements?
Tomorrow's Thursday, right? Inside joke. Tomorrow, Saskatchewan will minister to us in the dining experience. And God bless you as you do it. Come for all three meals if you can do that. You should find amongst yourself a couple of coordinators for the dining hall, supervisors. You know who you are if you've helped before. So give it your best shot, and we thank you in advance. God bless you. Any other announcements? You are dismissed.